Amen. Turning again, please, to that passage of Scripture that we read earlier, to 2 Samuel and to the chapter number 19, as we mentioned this morning. I want to look tonight at a question I believe we all must consider and all should consider in this new year that lies before us of 2021. And you will find that question in the middle part of verse number 34 of 2 Samuel chapter number 19. And the question is simply this: how long have I to live? How long have I to live? As you and I would listen to the daily news, as we would read the daily papers, we are each one reminded of the certainty of death. On a daily basis, we hear of people dying. Some are old, some are young. Some are rich, some are poor. Some are in the very prime of life, the very prime of health, and others pass away through illness or through poor health or a bodily infirmity. Yes, in every town and village throughout our land, as you drive through them, you will see cemeteries all reminding us of the certainty of death. It is said that the largest cemetery in the world is found in the land of Iraq, and it is estimated that some 5 million people are buried in that particular cemetery. In the mainland of Great Britain, due to the volume of deaths in recent times, has meant that burying ground has become very scarce. There are now more cremations in mainland Great Britain than burials. And it's getting to the stage in the mainland of Britain that only the very wealthy can now afford a burial or to purchase a grave. Yes, statistics would tell us that approximately there are 60 million deaths in our world on an annual basis. It is estimated that 2 people die every second across the world. That means every 10 seconds, some 20 people have went from this world out into eternity. And people, yes, death is a reality that we must face, that we cannot avoid should the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ tarry. Yes, during the last year of 2020, the enemy of death has come, and it has taken people away from this very congregation. It has taken people away from our families and from our family circles. Their seats are now empty. Also, there have been many in our land, and they've been taken away from the scene of time by the present coronavirus pandemic. You and I, yes, we have just entered the year of 2021. And it could well be the case that this could be the last year for some of us in this very meeting here tonight. And people, it is the solemn reality of death that Barzillai is facing and considering whenever he puts this question to King David of old in verse 34 of 2 Samuel chapter 19. And he asked the question to King David, and the question was this: how long have I to live? Well, during the time of Absalom's rebellion, the Bible tells us and shows us that Barzillai was a man who befriended David. He was kind to David. He sided with King David. And he brought him sustenance in his time of need. And in returning to the throne, David's intention is to reward this man, to care for this man, and to be kind to this man. He returns the kindness that he himself was shown from Barzillai. And because of that, he invites this man, Barzillai, to come with him to Jerusalem. And he promises there to care for this man throughout the rest of his days, whatever days he had left upon this world and upon the scene of time. But our Bible reading tonight, it shows us how Barzillai refuses this invitation. In fact, he suggests that his own son go in his place, and the reason for his not going is his old age. He is now 80 years of age. And in conversation with David, he says there in verse 34, it says, "Now Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men or of singing women?
Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? He refuses to go because of his age, and instead suggests further on down the passage how his own son should go in his place and take up the offer of the king's provision and the king's kindness. And he asks this question in the midst of his conversation to King David. David, how long have I to live? He was 80 years of age. And he asked the question, David, how long have I to live? You know, we can say he was wise in this question because he realized that he was soon going to die. He was soon going to leave this world. He was soon going to go to depart out into God's eternity. He realized that he was not here forever upon this earth and upon this scene of time. And we can say, yes, Barzillai was wise in this respect. And yes, there are many tonight in our land, in our nation, in our country, in society. And they do not want to think about death. They do not want to hear about death. They don't like the preacher preaching about death. They would rather hear about many another thing than hear about this great reality, this great certainty of death. But friends, if you and I are to be wise in God's sight, and that's really all that matters, and if we are to be prepared to meet God when we leave this world, indeed, if we are to be saved by faith in Christ, then the Word of God would show you and I that death is a matter that we must face. It's a matter that we must consider and must think about. Hence our text tonight, how long have I to live? And as we would consider the solemn question, there are three things I want you to note. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, our prayer is that even through the Word of God tonight, that you'll be saved, that you'll come to Christ, and that you'll be prepared to die, be prepared to leave this world, this scene of time. First of all, we can say tonight that in relation to time, that this is a question that man cannot answer. You see, whenever you and I think of this question, how long have I to live? And whenever we apply it to time, to this world, we can answer that question by saying this, that none of us know how long we shall live. None of us know how long we have left upon this world, upon the scene of time. Why? Because none of us know the exact moment, the exact time when we shall die and depart this world, depart the scene of time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Yes, you and I, we do not know when we shall depart this life. None of us know when we shall draw our last breath. By this time tomorrow night, yes, you and I could be gone from this world, gone from this scene of time. Tonight, this first gospel meeting of 2021 could well be our last gospel meeting. Tomorrow night, mourners might be gathered around our open coffin, paying their respects to us. You see, none of us know when we'll draw our last breath. None of us know the exact moment of our departure from this world and from this scene of time. Dear friend, you may have made your plans for tomorrow. You may have made your plans for this week, this month, even for this year. But all those plans will be laid waste if death comes. Yes, all your plans will be in vain. They will not come to pass. You see, death can come at any moment. It can come very swiftly, as quick as the shot of a rifle. It can come silently like a thief in the night. It can come strongly like a terrible storm. Yes, it can strike at any moment. We know not how, we know not when, we know not where. But dear friends, in the midst of life, we are in death. Yes, it is true to say that the old must die. And this was something that David realized himself. As an old man, later on, you have him speaking to his own son, Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 2. And this is what he says to his son, Solomon. He says, I go the way of all the earth. He knew he was going to his long home, that he was leaving this world. David now himself was an old man. And David realized this, yes, that the old must die. But he knew as well that the young may die. David realized this. For he buried his own son Absalom. Turn back there to 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 33. There you have David's lament over the death of Absalom. The end of that verse 33, he says, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Yes, David knew and experienced this reality that the old must die, yet also the young can die as well. And friend, realize this tonight in this meeting. Yes, you may be in the best health. You may be young and in the very prime of your life. But understand this, soon you may be in eternity. Soon you may be taken from this life, from this scene of time. Yes, none of us know how long we have to live. None of us know when we will take our latest breath. But we do know that death is real. We cannot avoid it. We do know that the death is certain. The hymn writer says, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Think of the leaf. It comes out in the springtime. It grows and it matures for a little while. Then come the autumn season, a few months later, and it is gone, it is taken. That's what our life really is like. The Word of God says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Think of the boiling of the kettle in your kitchen. As it comes to the boil, the vapor appears for a few seconds. Then it is gone, never to return again. God says that's really what our life is like in this world, in this scene of time. Here for a little while, and then it is gone. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I don't know if you've ever seen a weaver shuttle. I remember a few years ago we were on holidays and went to a place where there was an old loom in operation. The man was weaving there, working on the loom, and you could watch the shuttle going across the loom. And you know, it went across the loom that quick, you couldn't see it. And it reminded me of those very words, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Dear people, life passes very quickly. My, it's just a blink. It's just a short span of time. The psalmist says we spend our years, it says, as a tale that is told. And then death comes. Death is real. Death is certain. And you might ask the question, why? Why is there death in this world? Why is it sure? Why is it real? Why is it certain? Why can it not be avoided? There's one answer. It's because of sin. It all goes back to sin, to the fall of man at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. Turn with me in your Bible back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter number 2. And here you read about the creation of man. God had created this world perfectly. He had created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the Garden of Eden, and they were to tend to that garden. They were in a state of probation. If they obeyed the commandments of God, they would have lived forever. Death would never have affected them. And God gave them one commandment, especially regarding this. And look at what he says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. He says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For on the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God warned them. Do not take the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we see then, you can read it when you go home yourself this evening, Genesis chapter 3, how the devil comes. In the form of a servant, he tempts Adam and Eve to take the forbidden fruit. And they yielded. They disobeyed God. They broke God's commandment in this matter. They sinned against God, and consequently, death passed upon them, and from them, death has passed upon all mankind. Move on over a little bit to Genesis chapter number 5. Look at what it says about Adam.
Look at how verse number 3 begins. It says, and Adam lived, it says, 130 years. It says there in verse 3, and Adam lived. Then go down to the very end of verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 5. Notice what it says again about Adam. It says, and Adam died. And Adam lived. And Adam died. Why did Adam die? Why did he depart this world? Why did Eve die? Because of sin. And that is the cause of death in the world tonight. From the fall of Adam, sin has passed upon all mankind, and we all have sinned. Consequently, the seeds of death are in the body of every single one of us who are born into this world. Turn with me in your Bible over to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, and look at verse number 12. You see there how Paul makes that fact very clear in his statement here in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man, and that one man there is Adam. He's thinking there of the fall of Adam. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Notice it, for that all have sinned. Had Adam and Eve never succumbed to the temptation of the devil, then death never would have entered into this world, never would have entered into this creation. But we know from the scripture record how they disobeyed God. They listened to the temptation of the devil. They took the forbidden fruit. Death passed upon them. Adam lived and Adam died. And it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. And we are all guilty of sin, every single one of us. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? It's the breaking of God's commandments. Every single one of us in this meeting are guilty of breaking the commandments of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And the sentence of death has been passed upon us because of our sin. Well, this is the cause of this awful reality and certainty that faces us, each one in this life, in this world, and in this scene of time. Barzillai asked the question, how long have I to live? And you know, when you and I apply this question to time, we can say that this is a question that man cannot answer. We cannot answer that question right, because none of us know the exact moment our second of our departure, when we will draw our latest breath, last breath, and leave this world, never to return. Yes, in relation to time, we can say this is a question that man cannot answer. But secondly, tonight, as we think further of this question, how long have I to live? We can say that in relation to this time, it is a question which only God can answer. It is a question that only God can answer. You see, whenever Barzillai asked the question, how long have I to live, he could not answer this question. He did not know the answer to it for himself, nor could David answer this question. David did not know how long Barzillai lived. And even Solomon, the wisest man that was ever to live upon this world in this scene of time, he himself could not answer this question for Barzillai. But there was one who could. That one is God. You see, God is one who is all-knowing. God is one who is all-seeing. God is one who knows the end from the beginning. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13, you have a tremendous statement there about God the Lord. And this is what it says. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And what does that verse mean? It means simply this: God sees all things. God knows all things. He is all-knowing. There's nothing hidden from God. David could say, if the Lord thou art acquainted with all my ways. Likewise, God knew the exact time when this man Barzillai would die and leave this world and leave this scene of time. And likewise, dear friends, in our meeting tonight, God knows the exact moment when you and I will die, when you and I will leave this world, when you and I will leave this scene of time. Why do we say it? Because that moment is appointed by God. God, who is sovereign in life, God who is sovereign in death. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die. God is an appointment made for each one of us. When we will leave this world, when we will leave this scene of time, that was something old godly Simeon recognized and realized. Remember what he said when he saw the baby Jesus? He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He recognized the sovereignty of God in life and the sovereignty of God in death. He knew that God knew the exact moment when he would leave this world, when he would leave this scene of time. And by that moment when you and I will leave this world, this scene of time that has been set by God, it is a moment that we cannot avoid. It is a moment that we cannot pass by. Yes, despite all the comforts of modern life, despite all the advances of science and medicine, and we thank God for every single one of them. But despite all those things, death will surely come should the coming of the Lord tarry. Death cannot be stopped. It cannot be avoided. You remember what Job says in Job chapter 14, verse 5, as he speaks to God. Listen to his words as he addresses the Lord about man and about man's time upon this earth. He says of man, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. Notice that statement. Thou hast determined, he says, the number of his months, thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. And you know, as sure as the sun rises and sets, death will one day come for each and every one of us in this meeting. You see, death is certain. Death is unstoppable. It is something that is unavoidable. Wise is the person who considers this. Wise is the person who realizes this. There was a woman in the Old Testament from the place of Tekoa, and she realized this. For she said, we must needs die. She knew there was a time coming when she would leave this world, leave this scene of time, a time appointed by God. People, death is no respecter of persons. It is the great common denominator of all mankind. It takes the weakest in society, but it also takes the strongest in society. You think back in history, yes, there was a time when Napoleon conquered the world. It seemed as if he was unstoppable. But then there was a time when death stopped Napoleon in his tracks. And death conquered Napoleon and took him from this world and from the scene of time. Friend, if the coming of Christ tarries, you and I, we must needs die. We must leave this world. And just as you and I brought nothing into this world, it is certain that none of us can take anything with us from this world. Oh, please understand tonight that you're not going to live forever. There's people in our world tonight, and they think death is something that we really isn't real, that they're going to live forever and ever, as it were, so to speak, upon this scene of time. That is not the case. Death cannot be stopped. The clock is ticking. Riches cannot stop death. The hymn writer says, death is earnest, drawing nigh. As you ponder this question tonight, how long have I to live? Realize the reality that one day you're going to die, going to leave this world, going to leave this scene of time. This place that knows us today will know us one day no more. It is a question, yes, that God could answer for Barzillai, because God knew the exact time when Barzillai would die and leave this world. And this is a question that God knows the answer to regarding your life and my life, because God knows the exact time, the exact moment when you and I will leave this world and leave this scene of time. But one final thought tonight in connection with this statement, and it is simply this. When we think of this question, how long have I to live, we can say that in relation to eternity, we've thought about it regarding time, but in regard also to eternity, we can say this is a question that man can answer. You see, whenever Barzillai asked this question, how long have I to live, and he applied it to eternity, he could answer and say, yes, I am going to live forever. And likewise, whenever you and I think of this question and we apply it to eternity also, we too can say upon the authority of God's word that we too are going to live forever. Why do we make that answer? Why do we make that statement? Well, the reason for such an answer is because God has created man with an immortal soul. A soul that will never die. A soul that is eternal. This is what makes us different from the animal kingdom. This is what makes you and I different from the beasts of the field. We possess an immortal, eternal, never dying soul. Oh, don't believe the lie of the evolutionists that we are created just here for a short time, and then when our time is over, that's all there is. There's no such thing either as reincarnation. God created you and I and man with a soul, the spiritual part of our being that is eternal, that is immortal, that will never die. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The body, as it were, is just the shroud of the soul. You and I possess an immortal, never dying, eternal soul. You and I possess a living soul, a soul that will live forever and ever and ever. This is something that the Bible tells us. This is something that Christ preached about here on earth. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." The soul is the most vital part of our being, that spiritual part of our being that will never die, that is eternal, that is immortal. Yes, when we die on earth, what happens? Our soul, it separates immediately from our bodies, and it goes out into God's eternity. In Job 14, verse 10, it says, "But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost." And where is he? Where does the soul go in eternity? When the soul departs the body and wings its flight from the body of time and goes out into eternity, where does the soul of man go? Well, the Bible shows you and I that eternity is either eternal hell and judgment, or else it is eternal heaven and blessing and life forevermore. That's where the soul of man goes in eternity, either to heaven or to hell. And hell is for all those who die unsaved, those who are not redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." That speaks of hell, of judgment, the wrath of God forevermore. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you and I about a certain rich man who died unsaved. He wasn't redeemed by the blood of Christ. And this is what Christ says, "And he died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. His soul was lost and hell forevermore." You remember what Christ says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" When he talks there about the loss of the soul of man, he's speaking there of the soul of man being judged in hell forever and ever for his sin upon this earth and upon this scene of time. What an awful tragedy for one to lose their soul. That is the tragedy of all tragedies, for a person to lose their soul and to leave this world unsaved, not redeemed by the blood of Christ. You see, the Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness, place of everlasting torments, a place where God judges sin forever and ever. There is no escape from hell. There is no exit from hell. We can say that hell really is a prison sentence that will never, ever end. It will never come to an end for those who are there. Turn with me in your Bible over to Revelation chapter number 21 and the verse number 8. And there you read of the awful end of hell for those that leave this world, who die unsaved, those who lose their soul, so to speak. Look at Revelation 21, verse number 8. Says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And when the Bible speaks of the second death, it's speaking there of hell, the judgment of God upon the sinner, the unrepentant, unredeemed sinner in hell forevermore. What an awful end for that person who dies unsaved, whoever they are, and their soul is taken from them, ushered out into a lost eternity. Yes, there is eternal hell and judgment for the unrepentant sinner, but on the other hand, there is heaven. And heaven is the home for the souls of all who are saved, all who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, all who die in Christ. All who leave this world saved by the grace of God in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What a hope they have. What a prize lies before them in eternity. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is life eternal for the soul of the believer who leaves this world, who leaves this scene of time in Christ. The Lord reminded the disciples of that very fact in John 14 when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a place heaven is. It's the complete opposite of hell. The complete opposite. It's a place where there is no sin. A place where there is no sorrow, no sickness, no death. The Bible speaks of those in heaven and says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Think of that and contrast it with hell. The Bible speaks of those in hell where there is eternal weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But not so for those who are in heaven, place of everlasting life, everlasting glory, everlasting bliss, place where Christ and all his people will be together forever and ever and ever. It's a place of everlasting life that knows no end. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21 again and look at what John says to you and I about heaven. Verse number 3 and verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 21. He says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears. Notice every tear is wiped away from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. The curse of death and of sin is gone. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Go down to verse 27 at the end of the same chapter. It says, of heaven, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of an abomination or make of a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a place heaven must be for the souls of the departed, of the redeemed in Christ, who leave this world in Christ. What a place heaven must be. The hymn writer says, oh, what must it be to be there? What must it be to be there? David was contemplating heaven, thinking about it. Psalm 16, verse 11, when he said to the Lord, in thy presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. It's a place of perfect joy. We have many joyful moments on this earth, but there's things can rob us of joy in this earth, even as God's people. But in heaven there'll be perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect blessing, blessing that is undisturbed, peace and joy that is unmolested, undisturbed. And by the good news of the gospel of Christ is this, it is this, that Christ has made a way to heaven. He has opened up a way to heaven. He has provided a way to heaven for poor and needy sinners, whoever they are, who trust him, who lay hold upon him with the hand of faith. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he opened up that way to heaven for us, how? By his own death, his own sacrifice, his own blood shedding upon the cruel cross of Calvary. The Bible says of Christ, he died the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In other words, that he might bring us to heaven. And you know, the gospel of Christ means this, by the death of Christ, you and I can conquer death. You and I can overcome death by the very death of Christ himself. Turn with me in your Bible back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And look at what Paul says there about Jesus Christ at the end of verse number 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says there, but is now made manifest by the appearing, he says, of our Savior Jesus Christ. And look at this statement. He says, our Savior Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, by his own death upon the cross, he has abolished death. He has brought life and immortality to light. In other words, purchased it, provided it. He offers it to all who trust him as Savior, to all who repent of their sin and accept him by faith as their own and personal Savior. Dear friend, what does this mean to you and I? It means this. If you and I come by faith to Christ here in time, repent of our sins, confess our sins to God, and ask him to save us and to cleanse away our sins by his precious blood, then we shall be saved. That's the glory of the gospel. Not only saved in time, but saved for eternity, made ready, made sure of heaven, made sure of glory. Turn with me in your Bible back to John's Gospel, chapter number 5. John's Gospel, chapter number 5. And look with me, please, at verse number 24. And here's the words of Christ on the matter. And I tell you, the word of Christ is final in all matters. And look at what he says here upon this great issue of the certainty of heaven for all who trust him. He says in verse 24 of John chapter 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, notice it, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a blessing, what a promise. Verily, verily, says Christ, I say unto you, he that believeth on me is passed from death unto life. In other words, an inheritor of heaven, an inheritor of glory, an inheritor of life eternal, of life evermore. Oh, friends, in our meeting tonight, as death is certain, as eternity is real, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, if you're listening in and you're not saved, I would say to you to make preparation tonight for death. Make preparation tonight for eternity. How? By fleeing to Christ, repenting of your sin before God and seeking Christ, calling upon him for salvation. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And praise God, when you are saved, you'll be able to answer this solemn question of Barzillai when he said, how long have I to live? You'll be able to answer that question by saying, I'm going to live forever in heaven with Christ. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done for me in the cross. Did not Jesus Christ say, and with this I close, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. May God bless his word tonight and his truth to all our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.